We're so very grateful that you're with us this evening. I see Janice, and she's been having some sickness, and we're glad to see her as well as Wayne and others who are here, and we're so grateful that you're able to be here this evening. I want to start with tonight in the study of Acts 2, verse 38. And I hear you say, oh, I know everything about that verse. But there's some controversy that still is there with regard to the gift of the Spirit, and we'd like to look at that especially tonight, because I think it's worth our while to be able to look at that and try to appreciate exactly what it is with regard to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as we look at that in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And I believe that applies to every Christian. And as we come to understand that, then we have to further define exactly what is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is, God's going to give it to us. And as you are a child of God, recognize this is something that you've received as a gift from God. And we're so thankful to be able to say that. So when we look at this, first thing we have to look at is the Holy Spirit is a person. And so the Holy Spirit can give gifts. And we think of him as a person, spoken of in the masculine gender. What were the people in Acts 2 promised? That's what we're interested in. Could it be the Holy Spirit himself? And some people, of course, refer to that as the Holy Spirit himself, or a gift from the Holy Spirit. And so we do see there are two ways that you might look at that. And say, well, I'm not sure which way we would apply that. But I think there's some other scriptures that will help that. One of the best ways to study scripture is to let scripture be its definition. And so we'll be able to look at that and understand it. Was the Holy Spirit himself the gift, or was he the giver of the gift? And as we look at that, we'll look at some companion passages. Will help us understand that a little bit later. Here's some comparison of Bible verses that have the words gift of. And as you see this, it sort of gives an understanding to what the gift of the Holy Spirit could be. So John 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters." And so the living water would have been the gift of God in that situation. Here is a woman who came to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus had asked her for a drink of water, which is unusual for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan woman, much less to ask something from her. She perceived that he was a prophet and talked to him about that and introduced him to her entire village. But here you can see the gift of God that Jesus refers to is living water, and that helps a little bit in understanding that particular phrase. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, we have another familiar passage. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Now, the Baptist teachers on this refer that to faith, that faith is the gift of God. But we know that's not right. We can understand that fully. Because Romans 10:17 says, "But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so the fact that they've been saved is the gift of God. And that's by grace through faith. And we understand grace is God's part and faith is man's part. And faith is not the gift, but rather salvation is the gift of God. You've been saved, and that is the gift of God. And people need to understand that, lest they misunderstand how faith comes. Then in Ephesians 4, verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." We understand he's referring there to whatever talent someone might have. And there were a number of gifts of the Holy Spirit. And each one was to administer the gift of the Spirit that had been given. So it was a gift from the Spirit, not the Spirit himself. And so that helps us again. We're just simply letting the Bible direct our thoughts on some of these things to understand what that gift might be. Then also, here's another comparison in Acts 8, verse 20. "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" Now, the gift of God in this case was the gift that was given to the apostles the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was a gift from the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit himself. And Simon wanted to buy that gift of the Spirit. He didn't try to buy what Philip had. When Philip went down to Samaria and began to preach the gospel of Christ, people obeyed the gospel. And Philip could work miracles, but he couldn't impart that gift. So when the apostles came down and Simon saw the apostles receiving, or rather laying hands upon individuals and giving them the same gift that they had, then of course he wanted to buy that with money. But it makes it clear that this is the gift of God. Then this comes back then to the Acts 2:38, which is the troubled passage. And I think we can understand better then we say we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. And that's what I believe that it really is. That the promise of God is that we're going to be saved. And you see the context of these things as well as in comparable verses, and that leads to that same understanding. So as we look at the gift of the Holy Spirit in the immediate context, we've looked at it in other passages. The whole point of Peter's sermon is that he is trying to reach these individuals with the gospel of Christ for the very first time. In Acts 2 and in verse 21, he said, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And of course that's the quotation from Joel, in Joel chapter 2. And so when Joel talked about the coming of the kingdom and the gift that would come from God by salvation, he said it's going to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the point of Peter's sermon was not that they were going to be given the Holy Spirit, because they were going to be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which was living water or eternal life that came through the preaching of the gospel. And that was a promise to all the nations. And this is important to recognize. I recognize that there was a temporary, miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit that was given. And the apostles received that in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And they were able to work miracles and lay hands upon people and give them the different gifts of the Spirit as they laid their hands upon someone. But that was to pass away. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 shows clearly that those miraculous gifts were to disappear. Prophecy was going to cease and all those things will be done. But when you look at the promise to all nations, then you're recognizing very clearly that salvation is the understanding that they had, that they were trying to impress upon people. They preached so that people could be saved. In Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 12, Peter said, Paul in this case, "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's not saying that you just called out, "Lord, Lord," but when you obey him by calling on his name, then you can be saved. And that agrees again back to Acts chapter 2 again and verse 39, when it refers to what happened to those people. Verse 39 says, "The promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Well, we can be sure that the gift of the Holy Spirit was not miraculous. We know that. But the context of Joel, as it's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, shows that Joel was prophesying the coming of the kingdom when salvation was going to be brought down. And now you have the same thing here in these verses, because now you have the fact very clearly that the promise was to those to whom Paul was speaking, both Jew and Gentile, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Well, 1 Thessalonians assures us that we're called by the gospel. And so those we're talking about, the promise that God made to the whole world. Heaven is big enough to receive everybody. The gospel of Christ is strong enough to forgive everybody if they'll obey it. And the point is that this was the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they were preaching that on that day of Pentecost. And we add to that in Ephesians 2 and verse 13. If you'll go with me there to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so it's to all nations, all over the world, Jew and Gentile alike. And I want to mention that only in the church can this be fulfilled. It's not fulfilled anywhere else. Because in Acts 2 verse 47, the record says that the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. That's still being done today. And only in the church, from people from all different kinds of races and various practices, can be saved, because we come into the body of Christ and become the body, and we are the saved people that Jesus has done. So salvation has been promised in Acts 2:38, both to Jews and to Gentiles, and that's brought out clearly in the work of Paul. Many of the Jews had the greatest problem in the first century about Gentiles coming into the church. They wanted it to be a Jewish church. And for a long time, there was a lot of controversy about that, even among Christians. And we remember how in Galatians 2, Paul had to rebuke Peter because he was playing the hypocrite about the Gentiles coming into the church. And he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. When the Jews from Jerusalem, the bigwigs, when they came to town, he would shun the Gentiles and not eat with them. Paul rebuked him to the face because he said, "You stand condemned." Peter knew as well as anybody, because he was the one who preached the gospel to Cornelius, the Gentile, and brought Gentiles into the kingdom of Christ. Then when it all began to boil, Acts 15, the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem came together, and they recognized by the Holy Spirit teaching and what Paul had been doing, and Peter himself would agree, that the Gentiles were part of the kingdom and they were not to be refused. And so that nails down the idea that this is, that salvation is the gift that was being given during those times. So the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 verse 38, I believe, is the gift of salvation. And I recognize that's been sort of a debatable thing. But you'll let, like the verses that were companion passages to Acts 2:38, the gift of, that helps us to understand it. And then, of course, as you look at these verses, the same thing is true, because God has promised salvation since the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve had to leave the garden in Genesis 3:15, the promise of salvation was given through the seed of the woman, which referred to Jesus Christ. And that's never changed. All the way through the Bible, both old and new, here's the theme of the scriptures that is that one thread. In fact, I've heard sermons from others in the past about the red thread in the Bible. And the red thread was the thread of blood, because you go back to the sacrifices from Abraham's time. And all those sacrifices under the Old Testament in Moses' day were simply things that foreshadowed the blood of Christ. And so they follow the red thread all the way through the Bible, the blood that saves us from our sins. So those things are good to understand, and they're helpful in understanding that. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit in what is called the remote context, that is, we've had the immediate context of Acts 2, and then the companion passages. And now then we're looking at some of the texts away from that, and that's a good way to study. In Acts 26, beginning of verse 16, the scripture says, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose." Now here's Paul rehearsing what God told him that his mission was going to be, "to make you a minister and a witness both of those things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me." Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But it's what Paul was told by Jesus when he saw him on the road to Damascus. Paul had to review that time after time, because people did not think sometimes that he was a true apostle. But Jesus appeared to him to make him a witness. But a witness of what? Well, a witness of Jesus, so that he could turn them from darkness to light. And that's another word for salvation. That's the whole purpose of Paul being chosen to preach the gospel of Christ. To destroy the power of Satan by the gospel of Christ. And to show that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Well, this is, in my mind, nails it down. That the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 is the salvation that was promised. And Paul rehearsed all that in such a way to even explain what happened even a little bit better, I think, to help those. And so, the commentary on the gift of the Holy Spirit, Paul was not preaching anything any different. You know, people look at Acts 2:38, well, that was the apostles that were saying that. But Paul didn't preach anything any different. The promised inheritance that resulted from their receiving the remission of sins was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he was doing when he preached to the Jews and the Gentiles as well. There was not a shade of difference between what Paul preached and what Peter preached. And so when you look at what Paul did in Acts 26, and that's a really important passage to study in this particular regard, you see Paul defining the mission that Jesus gave to him, and it matches up exactly with the mission that he gave to the apostles. And he was an apostle, as he said, born out of due season. And we can understand that and appreciate it. So when you're talking about this, how can this salvation be the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, you see, all this agrees. When you look at the passages of the Bible, throughout the Bible, you're going to find an agreement. If I find myself in some disagreement with the passage, it's me that's not understanding, not the Bible itself. So I have to be careful to understand that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's talking about how these people became a Christian. So let's read a rather lengthy verse, beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now you can notice when he uses different phrases like a living hope that he's talking about salvation in different terms. And that gives us a good understanding of that. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That adds to our understanding about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So salvation was there because this was the last days, but that salvation was reserved until the end. Then you have that salvation in heaven. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the theme of the Bible. It's brought out so clearly here in 1 Peter chapter 1. But if you look back to the prophecies of the past, Genesis 3:15 that we mentioned earlier, it was going to be the seed of woman that was going to destroy Satan. And we know that that was that we might be saved. And all through the Bible, when the prophets spoke about the kingdom that was to come, it was going to be because Jesus was going to be the Messiah, and he would be the one who would bring us our salvation. So of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, or carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, that is not to the prophets, but to us, the apostles, unto us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now, the nugget that he's talking about here is the fact that there was a mystery, and Ephesians talks about this mystery, and that mystery was something hidden in the mind of God. Angels wanted to know about it. The prophets wanted to know about it, but that was not revealed to them. Only when the apostles received the Holy Spirit was that mystery revealed, and was how God was going to save the world. And we're sitting here as individuals 2,000 years down the road who've been the beneficiaries of these things as well. Therefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So he goes further then to explain the salvation that makes us holy and righteous. And it's a wonderful thing. We don't go around saying, well, I'm righteous. But I want you to remember that what happens when the blood of Christ cleanses us, that I have no more sin in my account. When I sin, the Bible tells me that that sin is put to my account. But wonderful news, the blood of Christ cleanses that sin. And I don't have sin on my account anymore because it's all been forgiven. And having been forgiven, just like Abraham was in Genesis 15:6, he was pronounced righteous. And brethren, you need to accept the fact that you need to be righteous. Not earned, not merited, but through the grace given through Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Christ, we've been given salvation. Our sins have been washed away, and God has pronounced us righteous. Now, we fall from time to time. We do things that we know we shouldn't do. But again, it's not hopeless. That salvation is still there for every Christian. And if you look at what Paul did with Simon, or what Peter did with Simon, when Simon wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, Simon seemed to repent, and Peter told him to repent and pray God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven. Well, that's true to us too. We're human. We're weak. And sometimes we do things we ought not do. And I can't stand up here and say that I'm innocent of all those things, because we're human and we do those things. Here's the wonderful thing of the salvation that's come down from God. As when you're baptized, your sins are washed away. When you repent and pray, your sins are washed away. And you're pronounced righteous in God's eyes. Can you accept that? Can you recognize that this is a blessing that God has given us, to recognize that we have forgiveness? We've been bought by the blood of Christ, and His blood has washed away all my sins. And so we can be called then the children of obedience. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I've sold my soul to the devil in times past. I've been bought out. I've been redeemed. And that's what this word is saying. We've been bought back by the blood of Christ. Our souls have been purified by obeying the truth. Not corruptible seed, but the incorruptible word of God. And we are begotten, verse 23, by the word of God. We know this, but sometimes it's hard to accept it, because we feel humble before God, and we should. And we feel disappointed in our life against God at times, and we should. But having understood all those things and our failures, the church is composed of people who have been sinners, who've been made righteous. And yes, in that condition, I can walk with Abraham. In that condition, I can walk with Paul. And it's a condition that I want to keep. As 1 Peter said, God said to us, be holy, for I am holy. I want to ask you tonight, do you feel holy? That's what God wants us to be. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm a super saint, that I'm different from anybody else. What it means is, I'm a child of obedience. Yes, I fail sometimes. But then we have the redeeming blood of Christ and the word of truth that leads me to repentance, and I am begotten by the word of God. Brethren, we have such a blessing. We need to hold on to that. And that gives us hope for the future, because I can say that belongs to me. So this is a description in 1 Peter chapter 1 of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I've come to that position. I try not to be closed-minded, but I've really not seen anything by anyone else that satisfies my desire for truth, because I've let the Bible explain itself. And I do believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 verse 38 is salvation, which is yours and is mine and can be the salvation of every person in all the world when they are children of obedience, when they're redeemed by the blood of Jesus, when they've purified their souls by obeying the truth, they're begotten by the word of God, an incorruptible seed. And so this is something that we need to appreciate and accept in my life. And so when we look at this, then it's a gift. Salvation was prophesied by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament by the prophets. Salvation was announced by those who preached. They weren't slipping up on somebody's blind side. I heard people sometimes in denominations talking about, we'll try to get people in the church first, and then we'll try to teach them. Well, no, that's not the way it is. In the Old Testament, the scriptures in the Old Testament said that you would be taught to know the Lord, and then you would be in the kingdom. And that was the way the Jews became members of the Jewish family. And they were born, and then they were taught. But in Christ's kingdom, we are born first, as we are taught by the gospel of Christ. And so salvation's been announced, and their message was validated by the Holy Spirit through Peter and through Paul and through others. The promise then is to all who repent and are baptized. Isn't that simple to understand? See, this agrees with Acts 2:38. And when you do what the Bible says in Acts 2:38, you have salvation because your sins are forgiven. You're righteous because you have no more sins to your account. You're holy because you've been sanctified. That's what the word sanctify means, to set apart, become a saint, and therefore you're holy like God wants you to be holy. And so all this is in compliance with the Acts 2:38 and receiving the gift from the Holy Spirit as He gave us salvation through those scriptures. I hope this might be something that will help you tonight. I know it's been a disputed passage.